Praise the Lord. It's a joy to be assembled this morning together, and not only just to be together, but to be together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we trust that He will honor His name in His word by His Spirit among us to edify our souls, that He may equip us to possess them with patience. I appreciated the thoughts very much. Thank you, Brother Luke. A very appropriate admonition and encouragement to carefulness in possessing our souls with patience. We use patience differently today to some extent than the Bible uses it in the context there. And it's something that God has been teaching me, and I'm thankful for that. But we can be very impatient people, and I've been learning that and been thankful for God showing me that. Patience is a beautiful thing, and it's a powerful thing in our lives as we endeavor to walk with God. We need to be patient with one another, with our wives and children and our relationships. We do need patience. But as the Bible uses it, it's a cheerful endurance. It's coupled a lot with enduring, and that was very aptly brought out. Thank you, brother. It's interesting to me. I don't always know how God does these things, but He's infinitely greater than we are, so we give Him the glory. But I was thinking I would continue teaching on the Romans this morning until the last couple of days. Feeling a burden for something else, and so I don't know how this will all come out. It's a very simple message this morning. It's nothing new to us at all, but simply I want to bring a message and an admonition to encourage us to continue to grow in grace. So we could title it Growing in Grace, or with the question maybe, am I growing in grace? Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, You are rich. You are rich, Father. We think of Your word teaches us of the riches of Your grace in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we confess that many times we are poor and blind and naked, and we stand in need of Your grace. And sometimes when we look at our lives, we fail to see the evidence of Your grace there the way we would like to see it. And that humbles our hearts, Father, and it breaks our hearts, because we know that You are rich in grace, and You desire to impart Your grace, and You desire that we live out in everyday life, in our relationships, in front of our neighbors, the power and the evidence of Your grace. So God, my own heart is broken this morning as I see more of my needs than I feel like I have things to teach. So help us, Lord, to honor Your word. Help us to make sense out of the things You've laid on my heart. We just pray that You would edify Your people and that You would speak to all of our hearts this morning to admonition and edification, that Your name could be lifted up and magnified, oh God. We ask that You would bless and honor Your word, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God wants His children to grow and mature. And those of us who have children, we can understand that in a small way. And it's a joy and a delight when our children grow, when you see them displaying evidences of maturity that were not there before. And then you see this month or this week, you see them doing something or saying something, or just, you know, if there's evidence there of maturity that wasn't there last month or last week. And that's a blessing to our hearts. But in the same way, God wants His children to grow and mature. And we want to talk some about that today in a very simple way. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. This is not our text here, but just on this point of how God wants His children to grow and mature. You know, not only is Christian growth and spiritual growth absolutely important and essential in our lives, but it is not only essential that we can survive, so to speak, but we stand in danger of losing the things we have already obtained if we don't continue on and press forward and continue to grow in grace. Luke 13 here is a parable given. Jesus gives to his disciples in verse 6. And this parable displays and demonstrates to us it teaches us several things about God. But I want to point one of them out specifically to show what we're talking about here this morning. Verse 6, and he, Jesus, spake unto also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So this little parable, these four verses, teach us some interesting things about God. We could talk about God's long-suffering here and His mercy. It's clearly demonstrated in this parable. He is patient. God Himself is patient and long-suffering. He's willing to give it another year. He's willing to try. And He is long-suffering and gracious in His relations to man. So we could teach that from this parable. But the thing I want to... You could also teach out of here just the heart of an intercessor, or the heart of someone who's mediating or interceding, like in Christ here, I believe is probably the dresser of his vineyard. And the dresser, the one who's interceding, says, oh, he says, I know there's been no fruit, but just give it one more year, and I'm going to put extra effort into this tree this year. I'm going to dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. And so we see there the ministry of the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, also in this parable. But the point I want to point out here today is verse 6 says that he came and sought fruit. And verse 7 says, 3 years I come seeking fruit. So this parable also teaches us that God is seeking for fruit. And I'm associating fruit with Christian growth in our lives this morning, growing in grace. God is seeking that. God is actually expecting that. Because His grace is so rich and so powerful. And if there's not growth, if there's not evidence of that growth which results into fruit in our lives, then there's something wrong. There's a problem. And so I want to just point out that God seeks fruit. He is still seeking fruit. Each of our lives, we have so much philosophy and teaching today, that God loves you just the way you are. And well, God said the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. I think we need to be careful. We need to balance those two perspectives clearly in the Scriptures. But God is angry with the wicked every day. And so we need to understand God does love us, but God is a God that expects. He expects fruit, and He expects growth in our life. And He has a right to expect it, doesn't He? He has absolute right to expect growth in my life, spiritual growth and growing in grace, because, like I said, He's so rich and He's imparted so much into our life that He has a right to expect it. But God wants His children to grow and mature. He doesn't want us just to stay, to be a Christian 5, 10, or even 20 years and still need to be cuddled along and coaxed along and still be on milk and not be able to handle meat. 1 Corinthians 3 talks about Paul saying, I wanted to feed you meat, but you couldn't handle it because you were still carnal. And God wants to see His children grow up. Another picture we have of this is in Revelation 2 and 3 about how God is seeking fruit and seeking spiritual growth and maturity. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Christ there is among those seven golden candlesticks, and we know that He stood there among them. And that's an interesting picture. And this morning, just remember, we trust if we are a true church of Jesus Christ and He is truly the head of this body, that He stands among. We are one of those golden candlesticks that He stands among and walks among them. And one thing He does when He's there among His golden candlesticks is over and over to each of the seven churches there, He begins the message to them through the angel of the church at so-and-so, he says, I know thy works. Seven times to each one, he introduces his message to that church by saying, I know thy works. I know thy works. I'm actively interested. I'm walking among the candlesticks. I'm observing. I'm taking notice. I'm watching. I know thy works. And most of them were admonished to repent there. So God is a God of growth. He wants his children to grow and mature. I thought also of this time of the year, springtime. There's a lot of things are growing all around us in nature. It's a beautiful time of the year. It's a blessing. But the tree outside my house, especially if it's a fruit tree, but even if it's just a regular tree, if it's still barren and spring comes through and summer comes along and there's no buds on there and there's no leaves beginning to form and there's nothing happening on there, we'd have to perceive that. I mean, the obvious conclusion is it's dead, because if it's not dead, there'll be evidence of life there and growth, won't there? You know, the Apostle Peter had a burden and a desire that God's people would grow in grace and that they would grow and mature. And I saw this in a new way, probably that he had this desire and burden. Let's turn to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter there. And we'll read several passages here, and then we want to talk some more about this morning. Growing in grace, or am I growing in grace? Peter was a common man in some ways, common fisherman, but he had a real burden for this among God's people. We see it here in chapter 1. We'll read this passage, and then we'll read in chapter 3 a little bit. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Let's begin reading here. And beside this, giving all diligence. Okay, note that. He kind of gives some introductory remarks here, and then he's going into his teaching here, and he's connecting the two, obviously. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you, I want you to note something, verses 8 through 15, five times the Apostle Peter says these things, okay? And those things are the things he just mentioned, adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's growth. That's growing in your Christian life. And then five times he says these things in the next several verses. Okay, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, there again is a picture of growth, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, there's that word diligence again, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, okay, still referring back to these things, Christian growth, ye shall never fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, now this is what he says I'm going to do, Paul, the Peter says, in my ministry, as long as I'm alive, wherefore I will not be negligent, to put you always in remembrance of these things. All right? These things, this Christian growth and Christian maturity, growing up into Christ in all things. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. And I would say that's my heart this morning. Like I already said, he's saying here, you already know these things and you are established in the present truth. But I will not be negligent. I will not fail to put you always in remembrance of the importance of growing in these things, you could say. Verse 13, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, talking about his outward man, far outer man, his body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'm going to remind you again and again. I'm going to have this ministry of reminding you constantly of the importance of Christian growth, of adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, etc. I'm going to always remind you of the importance of growing up in those things. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. That's recorded in John 21 there. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, even after I'm gone, my desire is that I will so remind you of these things, I'll so impress these truths upon your heart, the importance of these things will be so impressed upon your heart, even after I'm gone, to have these things always in remembrance. Amen. I'd say it was pretty important to him, wouldn't you? He wanted them to get this, that they would see the importance of growing in grace, growing in maturity in their Christian life. All right, let's turn to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. In chapter 2, you know, is filled with tremendous warning there of heresy and false prophets and et cetera, and how it would affect the church. It's kind of in the middle of this, these two chapters. But let's go to 2 Peter 3, starting to read in 14. Wherefore, beloved, kind of his concluding marks to this little epistle. Wherefore, brethren, because of those things, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and here he's speaking about a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. In account that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And we've just admonished this morning to a life of steadfastness. But he's saying, beware, lest being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, I just want to stop there a moment and point out to you that this, the way this is written and the way this happens is not that someone is one day is just having a, has a tremendously beautiful walk in relationship with God and he's rejoicing in God and his word. And he's going along that way and then that, all of a sudden something happens and he falls from his own steadfastness. Most commonly, that's not how that works, is it? There's a picture here that there's, as Hebrew gives it, kind of a drifting away. There's some, the fire goes out slowly, usually. The fire dies down and goes down and gets colder. And all of a sudden, before you realize it, like Samson, you fall asleep with your head in the lap of the world or the lap of Delilah. And all of a sudden you wake up and you try to shake yourself, but it's too late. The enemies are upon you. So it's kind of a gradual. I just want that picture there. And that's what he's saying. Beware lest you also being led away with the error of the wicked. And it's wrong. The things I think that he's talked about in chapter 2 coming out there. That you drift away. That you fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18. One of the safeguards against that. One of the important things in our lives that will help to keep us from falling away from our own steadfastness. Is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So just note the beware there in verse 17, that we don't fall from steadfastness. And like I said, that doesn't happen usually in a day or two. It's usually a gradual cooling off, first of all. Growing in grace. The burden of my heart this morning is that we would grow in grace. Not the teaching is not so much on what grace is, but that we would grow in grace. But we do want to lay that foundation. We'll look at it briefly. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Growing in grace is what we want to talk about here. Titus chapter 2. Let's look briefly at what grace, what is this grace that we're talking about? Titus chapter 2. You know these verses well. Verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now this is the grace of God that brings salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we're going to talk about this for a little bit. The grace of God is interesting. It's interesting here because there's such a misconstrued view of grace today. And the grace of God doesn't do anything as far as teaching a person how to live godly in much of the what's taught today in Christianity. But here it tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation is a teacher. It teaches us something. That's interesting. It teaches us to deny ungodliness. And the word deny simply means to reject it. And in order to reject it, we have to know what it is. We have to be able to discern it. And then we have to deny it or reject it or walk away from it or avoid it. So it teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now that's an interesting picture. But if we are growing in grace, there will be evidence that we are rejecting ungodliness and worldly lust. There, it's kind of the picture, the same picture in Revelation as an overcoming life. It'll teach us to deny ungodliness in worldly lusts. It's an overcoming life. It's teaching us how to live. It says it will teach us not only to deny those things, but also how to live soberly. And this word soberly, it suggests the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and desires, enabling the believer to be conformed to the mind of Christ. So when you think of soberly, the grace of God teaches us how to live soberly. And that simply is saying the exercise of that self-restraint that governs all passions and desires. It's denying worldly lusts and how to live soberly, how to live overcoming your natural passions and desires, even though when you're in your mind, all right, in your thoughts, so that the believer may be conformed to the mind of Christ. I think of carefulness. When I think of the grace of God, it teaches us how to live carefully in the midst of this present world. It says soberly and righteously. It's simply to live rightly, to live as God created us to be, to live out God's original intent and purpose for our lives, to live righteously and godly, living out godly virtues. And this all happens in the midst of this present world. Isn't that interesting? The grace of God can teach us. The world's a dark place, and the light is going out, it seems like, in our country. The spiritual light seems to be going out. It doesn't seem to be a time of revival where there's spiritual awakening happening, but it seems like there's more and more deception and in a decreasing in the fear of God. So this present world, I like that picture. The grace of God will teach us how to live now, today, and tomorrow. You know, sometimes we excuse the standard of God's word. We kind of minimize it and think, well, that was way back then. You know, this is 2021 with smartphones in everybody's pocket and technology galore. So how do I relate to these things today? Well, the grace of God will teach us in this present world. It's a very present help in time of need. Amen. That blesses my heart. It's for us today. I was struck by the hymn we sang in 358. I'll just read you this one verse. It's really a beautiful description of the grace of God. It says, here may every token of thy presence be. Here may chains be broken, prisoners set free. Here may light illumine, and this especially blessed me. Here may light illumine every soul of thine, lifting up the human into the divine. The grace of God lifts up the human, takes us out of our fallenness, and lets evidences of God's divine nature and character be demonstrated and lived out in our life. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that a tremendous opportunity in 2021 to live out the grace of God in this present world? Hallelujah. But we want to focus on grace, or on growing here. Am I growing in grace? How are we doing here? First thing we want to note is, what does it take to grow in grace? What kind of a heart attitude is a fertile heart? We heard a few weeks ago, Brother Joe Wickey shared on the conditions of our heart. It was a very, very appropriate message. But what kind of a heart attitude does it take? What kind of a attitude must I have? What is it? What condition is my life in order to grow in grace? Now, the first thing I want to note, and our study today is not conclusive at all by any means, because this is a subject that encompasses the whole Bible. But the few things I want to look at, what kind of a heart attitude does it take? You know, we heard this morning that there was a problem. Eli had a problem with his two sons. And we would tend to think that God would list all the sins that those sons were committing. And there were some very horrendous sins. But he summarized it by saying, the problem you have is you don't have any honor for me. You despise me. And if you despise me, in my word, literally, I will lightly esteem you. And that was their problem. The problem was their attitude towards God and His word. That's why they had all that sin in their life. They were lightly esteeming Him. Three times in what we read in 2 Peter, it might have been four times actually, in four times in what we read in 2 Peter, Peter used the word diligent or diligence. So the attitude, the posture of a heart, if someone's going to grow in grace, it's going to be a life that is characterized by diligence. Diligence, or to be diligent, it simply means to use speed, to make effort. To make effort. Oh, really? You mean, if I'm going to grow in grace, it's going to take effort? Yeah, it's going to take effort. We sometimes miss that. But it's going to take effort. It says to use speed. It's make it a priority, I think Luke said. Be prompt or earnest. To labor, study, or endeavor. And Peter, four times he says, diligence. Be diligent, brothers. He's saying, be diligent. And there in the last passage we read, and he says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace without spot. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Giving all diligence, it's going to, and later here he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So it's going to take a diligent heart. It's going to take a heart, a person that is willing to make an effort. It's making it a priority, I think, is what was already used this morning. To use speed, diligence. When you think of spiritual things in your life, and if someone would say, someone would ask the people who know you the best, so-and-so, does the first word that comes to someone's mind when they're going to, someone who knows you well, and they think of you and they think of spiritual things in Alan Troyer, do they think diligence? What do they think? Spiritual things, Alan Troyer, diligence. Does that go together? Do they think spiritual things, Alan Troyer? Yeah, he's pretty good. Pretty good spiritual, he has spiritual desire. But do they think diligent? Diligent, to make speed, to make effort. Jesus said when he was teaching in the passage that is corresponding or similar to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke, when he's teaching that passage, when he talks about the straight gate and the narrow way, he says this, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. And that word in the Greek means agonize. And we know that Paul used that word a lot, speaking about how he pursued the Lord. But Jesus said, strive to enter in. That's to make effort. That's to be diligent. Paul in Philippians 3, you know where he has this piece of autobiography there. We're not going to read it, but you'll recognize, you know it well. The one phrase he uses there, which is the same Greek he uses it Greek word he uses it twice, but he says, "I press toward the mark," and that's an interesting word. I think it's used quite frequently in the New Testament, and I think most of the time it's translated persecuted, literally persecuted. But he's saying, "I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And Paul's used it twice in that passage there in verses 12 to 14. So He's saying, my life is characterized by this passion, this longing, this desire to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but His righteousness. And to apprehend, that's what he says there. He says, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that I may apprehend that for which God apprehended me for. And that was the attitude, the posture of Paul, the apostle, that characterized his life. You could say, the apostle Paul, diligent. Amen. And he say, I press toward the mark. In other words, all of my life comes down into this is my focus. Some people call it tunnel vision. But this is my one thing that I want to do, that I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended for. I want to be what God created me to be. I want to live out His grace in my life today. I press towards the mark. That was the attitude. Does this describe your life? Does this describe my life? Is that what people think of when they see us in our spiritual walk? He's pressing toward the mark of the high calling. He is earnestly engaged in the purposes of God for his life. It's a very violent picture. I'm telling you, in the Greek, it's a violent picture. It's violent. He uses another picture that's actually very violent in 1 Corinthians 9:26 there, when he's telling us to run so we may obtain. And he says there, I therefore so run, the Apostle Paul's writing, not as uncertainly, not as aimlessly or carelessly. I'm running this race, he's saying. He's using now the Christian life as running a marathon. It's not just a race, it's a marathon. A marathon, you run different than you run than some races. But he's saying, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And beateth the air is just thrashing wildly about. But Paul's saying, no, I don't just run aimlessly. I run with a definite purpose to finish well. I'm running with a definite purpose to finish well, to finish strong, and to go all the way. All right? And I fight not as one that just beats the air and is just thrashing around wildly. No, he's saying, I make my blows count. I fight with purpose. I have a definite purpose and vision. And he goes on, I bring my body under and bring it into subjection. And those are very violent picture again of that he is seriously, he's just saying again that I press toward the mark. I want to apprehend that for which I'm apprehended. This is the goal of my life. The Apostle Paul. Peter in 1 Peter 4:18 says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That verse is a verse that has a question mark, but it's left up for every one of us to answer. There's no answer given. So we have to answer it. I remember hearing that verse in German, and it always made me tremble. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? That's 1 Peter 4:18. So we see that if we would grow in grace, if we're going to grow, brothers and sisters, if we are going to grow in grace, we must have this attitude, this heart attitude, where we are diligent. In other words, it's a priority. It is a focus of our life, and not just something that we want to be Christians, but being Christian defines everything else about us. Does that sound a little radical? Being a Christian defines everything else about me. Not just being something else and then I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian businessman or whatever. No, being a Christian is what I am, and that defines everything else I do. The attitude that must characterize our life is one of earnestly pursuing God and His kingdom. We heard the verse this morning. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I want this message to be very practical. And it's not desire, I'm not desiring it or intending it to bring condemnation to anyone. I want it to be freeing to your heart. But would you characterize yourself as an earnest Christian? A diligent Christian, an earnest Christian. Would you characterize yourself that way? On a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to think about this seriously and answer it in your own mind. I want you to give an answer to this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, where the Apostle Paul is number 10, where would you be? If your life was brought before all of us today, and we're going to take your life today and put it on the screen right here, and everybody can see your life, and then they can all give a rating to it. Where would it be? 1 to 10. The Apostle Paul's life is number 10. We know what God thinks of lukewarmness. Revelations chapter 3, I'll read this to you. Actually, I won't read it to you. You know what it says. Revelations chapter 3, we know what God thinks of lukewarmness. He says, I would rather that you were hot or cold than lukewarm. This is to stir us up, brothers, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to remembrance, all right? To putting you in remembrance of these things. That's what I'm trying to do today. God says that I would rather that you were cold, or hot, not lukewarm. And so if you, on that scale of 1 to 10, the Apostle Paul is 10, where are you going to put yourself? If you say 5, what does that mean? I'd say 5 is lukewarm. 1 is cold, 10 is hot. We live in a Laodicean age. The professing church in America is like the church of the Laodiceans. She is rich and increased in goods and says, I have need of nothing. We are so thankful for God's grace, but this grace is not teaching us how to live godly in this present world. The grace of God today is a cover-up for sin and lasciviousness. They've turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Anyway, this church at Laodicea said, I'm rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord that stood there among the candlestick, who the one who said, I know thy works, he said, what did he say? He says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. How could the evaluation be so different? The church is saying this, and Jesus is saying, this is where you really are. This is where you really, really are. But the church is saying, we're doing well in Laodicea. We're thriving here. We were a church that the Apostle Paul started. I don't know what they said. We're doing well. Jesus said, no, you're failing miserably. Lukewarm. You know, in America, we have more knowledge and information than ever available to us. I don't know how many trillion pages available on Google. We have more knowledge and information than ever, but we have less knowledge of God than ever. We have more information, and this affects us, brothers and sisters. We're filling our minds with information, but we're decreasing in the knowledge of God. And it will make us wretched and miserable and blind and naked. We have Bibles all around us. We have them on our apps and everywhere else, but we don't have any time to read and study. We have more Bibles, more truth available for us, but less time to seek God. And this is a challenge to my own heart. I'm not just beating you up. We don't know much about waiting on God. When's the last time you waited on God in silence? In the midst of all the hustle and bustle of life, we don't have any time to wait on God. We are busy. But if we would grow in grace, if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be our life must be characterized by a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Let's talk about a few hindrances of Christian growth, a few hindrances. One of them I have first is, and I don't have these in a specific order, but we'll start here. One of them, a hindrance. You say, well, I want to grow. I want to grow in grace. I think we all do. I believe that. One hindrance to Christian growth or growing in grace is my view of sin. My view of sin. How do I view sin? Do I view sin with the same repulsion as God sees it? Jonathan Edwards, in the 1700s, preached that message sermon that titled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, if you never read it, it's pretty graphic and it's pretty challenging. But in there, the one thing he talks about is that if you are a sinner, God views you like you do one of those, a scorpion or a spider. God, when he sees sin, the way that God sees sin, the Bible just says he loved righteousness and hated iniquity, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do you view sin? Are you okay with it? Is it bad, you know, but you're kind of okay with it? Or do you see sin? Do we have any kind of a revelation of the sinfulness of sin? And I'm just saying this because if we lose that, if sin does not exceedingly sinful to our hearts, we will not grow in grace. If we become okay at all and tolerant of sin in our life, we will fail to grow in grace. They're connected. The grace of God teaches us how to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present evil world. So do I make excuse for sin and unrighteousness in my life? Do I make excuse for it? Yeah, I do, but it's their fault or it's someone else's fault or it's something else is the problem. Do I make excuse for sin and unrighteousness in my life? The second thing there is, am I hiding sin in my life that I haven't confess to God and others? Is there sin in my life that I'm unwilling to open up to with another brother and confess it? My wife, a brother, someone. If there is hidden sin there, you know it's there, you will fail to grow in grace unless you deal with that sin. If you are hiding sin in your life, Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh, there you have the confessing and the repentance, the forsaking. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So I'm not here to condemn anyone. I'm just telling you, if you want to grow in grace, you will not grow in grace with unconfessed or hidden sin in your life. Or if you have a low view of sin. If sin is not exceedingly sinful and you are okay with sin, you will not grow in grace. You may have hid sin. You say, then nobody knows it. I'm still doing fine. I'm still reading my Bible. I'm still coming to church. I'm still saying the right word. Nobody knows it. Nobody sees it on the outside. You may think that, but you are wrong. And you are headed for destruction. You are headed for a major disappointment. You just don't know it yet, but you will get there. That's where you're headed if you are hiding sin in your life. Bring it to the light. Take responsibility and be specific, please. Generalities. Be specific with someone. I did it, and this is what I did. Confess them and forsake them. Purpose to live with a clear conscience before God and men. Have you ever before God, have you ever in the sight of God on your knees made a commitment to God to live with a clear conscience? That means, okay, I weigh out fish. And most of the stores we deliver fish to don't check our weights, they don't check our scales. We go out and weigh out the fish and bring them in. And there's times there that scales is bouncing. It says it's 67 or 68. And it's a few dollars difference in my pocket. What's it going to be, 67, 68? I've purposed. I haven't done this all perfectly every time in every situation, but I've purposed. I'll always give them the benefit of the doubt. Nobody's watching, but I've purposed. I must have that clear conscience, especially in business dealings, especially in every area of life, not just there. Purpose to have a clear conscience before God and men. It's very simple, but it's sometimes humbling. If you purpose that, it'll help you to grow in grace. But if you haven't made that commitment to have that clear conscience before God and man in all things, it will hinder your ability to grow in grace. Secondly, some hindrances to Christian growth or growing in grace. Secondly is walking after the flesh. Romans 8:13, the first part of the verse says, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die." So carnal or fleshly Christians are not growing in grace. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." And brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by a society. I don't need to tell you this, you know it. But we are surrounded by a society that is intoxicated with themselves. They are just full of themselves. They are intoxicated. They're drunk with themselves. And in 2 Timothy 3, it goes on there and says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, and proud." And that goes right along with it. People love themselves. They promote themselves. They express themselves. And they're quite impressed with themselves. You meet them every day if you go around very far. And I'm sorry that the social media has just put the steroids into that whole thing. Myself, see me, see what I'm doing. Some people posting 5 or 6 or 8 times a day, different things they're doing. Look what I'm doing now. Look what I'm doing now. Look at me. Look at me. Lovers of their own selves. Intoxicated with themselves. Impressed with themselves. This has a tendency to affect us. Am I secretly impressed with myself? Am I kind of impressed with myself? Do I feel pretty good about myself? Be careful. Pride comes in many forms, even spiritual pride. I thank God I'm not like other men are, the Pharisee prayed there. There's spiritual pride. It comes in many forms. We can be impressed with ourselves. Living after the flesh has many expressions, including an unlawful indulgence in our natural appetites of eating and sleeping, etc. And it's walking after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. It's that simple in Romans 8. That includes our natural appetites. We need to eat, but how do we unlawfully indulge in our eating, our sleeping, etc.? Something to think about, walking after the flesh. The rest of Romans 8:13 says, I'll just read it again, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body," or mortify means to put to death. If you're willing, through the Spirit, to manifest, to bring to light the deeds of your body that are not right, you shall live. Ye shall live. Hallelujah. Am I growing in grace? Some hindrances to growing in grace. The third one I have is materialism. You have Matthew 6:24. I want to read this verse. You can turn there if you want, or you don't have to, but we're going to read it. Matthew 6:24, materialism, hindrances to growing in grace. Like I said, this is by no means conclusive. Matthew 6:24, Jesus' teaching here says, "No man can serve two masters." And it's very much in the context of this materialism. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot," he says it again to emphasize it, "you cannot serve God and mammon." You can't. You cannot serve God and mammon. Hindrances to growing in grace. Materialism. This is a big word. And it's very challenging to us today in America. It's a big word, and we're just looking at a small part of it in all of these areas. But hindrances to growing in grace, materialism. In the last year, the government of the United States has pumped a tremendous amount of money into the economy. How's that affecting us? We have all of a sudden, there's been free money available. Money you didn't work for. Money, someone has to pay for that. Don't you think that's just free money come out of the blue sky? Someone has to pay for it sometime. How's it affecting us? Give me more. Be careful. Free money. There's an agenda behind that money. Don't ever doubt it. The government's pumping money out. The economy is booming. And many of us sitting in here are benefiting from the boom in the economy. I've benefited from it. I made money from it. We better be careful, brothers and sisters. The government wants us to think that they'll take care of us. Don't worry, we'll take care of you. Just trust us. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. People are spending money like never before. And some of us are benefiting from it. I just want to tell us, this is not the new normal. Okay? We're experiencing it now, but it's not the new normal. It might last for a while. I don't know how long it'll last, but this is not the new normal. Please don't let this become the new normal in your mind. It isn't. It may last for a time, but there will be a reckoning coming for the money. Let's be careful, brothers and sisters. That's my heart. Not to bring condemnation, but it's just around us. And we see the society is just eating it up, and they're just spending it as fast as they can. And they're just loving it. Be careful. We have credit cards. And our learning, I say we're learning to spend money we don't have to get things we don't need. That's what we're learning. We are learning to do it. I've learned to do it. I have spent money I don't have on that credit card for something I don't need. And we're doing it all the time. We're being trained. We want it, we get it. We'll pay for it sometime. I'm just saying, be careful. Please, let's be careful. And let us not believe that this materialism is not affecting our growing in grace, because it is. It will affect us. All you have to do is study church history over and over and over in an affluent situation. The Church of Jesus Christ inwardly decayed spiritually. It's there in the history of the church. We need to be careful. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to simplify our lifestyles. And that's the problem. Our lifestyles are going up and we're spending more money. We're living higher just automatically because we can. Now you're saying, well, it's not as high as they are, but we do pretty well. I'm including myself. We would do well to simplify our lifestyles. Not just spend less money, but slow down. We should not be following the world's mad rush into materialism. Don't you see it? They're going 90 miles an hour into materialism. Let's not follow the mad rush into materialism. We have more gadgets and modern convenience than ever, but less time to talk to my neighbor. Less neighbor relationships than ever. That's where we're at. We have more things and less time than ever. More stuff and less time than ever. And how are we going to teach our children to learn to enjoy the simple things of life? Enjoy that sunrise and enjoy that sunset and enjoy that bird singing in the tree and enjoy the simple things that God created and not what man has concocted. May Lord help us. We cannot serve two masters. This mad rush, this materialism, it hinders growth and grace. People, let me say, the churches are full. You can fill churches, mega churches, people going to church. But I would dare to venture the level of grace, actual the true grace of God that teaches them how to live godly is actually going down. Fourthly, hindrances to growing in grace. Now, I cringe a little on this. I'm talking to myself. I don't have these masters, so there are challenges that I'm facing. How do we handle them? How do we respond to these things? How do we relate to them biblically? I cringe a little. This fourth one, hindrances to growing in grace. Laziness. Spiritual lethargy. This goes a lot with the condition of our heart. You say, I'm not lazy. I work 60 plus hours a week. I'm one of the best employees at my job. I'm not lazy. Okay. How are you spiritually? Do you have that same zeal and earnestness in your spiritual walk with God? 2 Timothy 2:14 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Time. That takes time. You can listen. I know we're doing that, and I want to bless you in that, but I just want to encourage us. This is a challenge to my own heart, because I can work hard. I can work for hours in a week and sit down, and I find it hard to study. Study is hard work. I find it hard to do it. I find it hard to study. To sit down and give an hour to Bible study is hard work of concentrated focus and interest. We find it hard to stir ourselves up and to be excited about the things of God. And we kind of are just limping along in survival mode. We have a couple verses here and a couple verses there, and we keep going. But brothers and sisters, Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous shall flourish. And in the midst of this wicked and perverse world, we're called to shine as lights, to be growing and flourishing and prospering spiritually, growing in grace. Are we doing it, brothers and sisters? All right, a few more hindrances to growing in grace. We live in a world that wants to be entertained, and we have big toys for big boys. A playing world, just full of play and entertainment. They want to be entertained. Many ways it's happening. I'm telling you, that's a hindrance to growing in grace if you want to be entertained. And you need to be entertained. Boring is the worst thing in the world. You can't be bored. That's terrible. You have to be doing something or looking forward to something exciting in life. Let's be careful. A.W. Tozer said that entertainment is the devil's substitute for biblical joy. Another hindrance to growing in grace. I'm going to just mention these. A hindrance to growing in grace is unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts in our life. Being okay with that. Unresolved conflicts. There's conflict there, but I'm not resolving it. It will hinder your ability to grow in grace. Forgive. Forgive freely. It says, agree with thine adversary quickly while you're on the road, Jesus said. If it's unresolved, he says, agree with him quickly. Resolve this thing. Also, offenses and adversities. It always stood out to me. I think it's in Mark, when the parable of the sower, the one there, it says, and when the sun was up, it was scorched. The sun was up, they were scorched. It's an interesting picture. But offenses and adversities. Maybe you faced an offense. Maybe you took an offense in your life. Maybe there were adverse things that hurt you. I don't know what it is, but offenses and adversities, if you don't deal with those in your life, it'll hinder your ability to grow in grace. if that's there festering in your heart, you've taken offense, or there's adversities there, or things like that, that will hinder your ability to grow in grace. There's an interesting verse in Jeremiah that came to me when I was, I'm just going to read it to you. When I was studying for this, I had thought of it before and pondered it different times. Sometimes it would be interesting to preach a message out of it. But you have the first four verses in Jeremiah 12 where Jeremiah is responding to God. And he's saying how things like this. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them. He's accusing God. Thou hast planted them. They have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. He's saying, why do the wicked prosper? And he says, thou knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. He says, deal with those wicked people. Why do they prosper and I'm not, and I'm struggling? God's response to him in verse 5 says this. Ponder this. If thou hast run with the footmen, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee. If you were wearied in the land of peace, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Interesting verse to ponder. If you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how are you ever going to do it against the horses? And if you are struggling in the land of peace, how will you ever do it, the swelling of the Jordan? God tells Jeremiah. In a sense, he's saying, grow up! Grow up, Jeremiah! Grow up a little bit here in this area in your life. These are only a few of the hindrances of growing in grace. But how are we doing, brothers and sisters? How are we doing? Am I growing in grace? I would be surprised if any one of us would say, yeah, I'm doing real well. So I understand it's a challenge, and it's a challenge wherever you are. Paul says that I apprehend, he wanted to follow after that he might apprehend that for which he was apprehended for. But then he goes on and says, neither as if I were already perfect. But he does clarify that perfection there in Philippians 3 is that heart, is that pursuing after, is that growing, is that pressing toward. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. But not as we had already. Nevertheless, whereunto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before. So I want to encourage us those ways. Let's close up here. In closing, a few words. How do I grow in grace? Second Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing in grace is connected to growing in the knowledge of God. It's not just the knowledge about God or just knowledge or understanding, but it's the knowledge of God. And that's an experiential knowledge of walking with God. We could look at many verses, passages. It's connected with growing in grace is connected with our knowledge of God. Secondly, the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Brother Luke shared some of those thoughts with us this morning. The Word of God, growing in grace, is growing through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit. This is closely connected to grace. Thirdly, walk after the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit and the grace of God are closely connected in many ways. To be filled with the Spirit, and I think even to be filled with the grace of God, the picture there is simply a deeper work of God in our hearts, in our life, a deeper surrender and brokenness. So that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It comes directly connected to His Word. And then fourthly, I have learned to walk in the way of the cross, a life of brokenness and surrender. Embrace the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So embrace the cross. Realize that the cross is death to us. Death to self. Death. Paul said, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified to me through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us glory in the cross. It's a way of the cross. It's a life of submission and brokenness and humility before God. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most sent the text this morning, it said, God's grace is sufficient. And I want you to think for a few moments. Ephesians teaches us that, talks about the exceeding riches of His grace. So here you have God's grace, which is sufficient, more than sufficient. And it's rich. It's great. And His grace is there. If you would serve like an apostle, there's grace there for you. If you would ascend to the highest summits of holiness in your life, there's grace there for you. There's grace there. His grace is sufficient. So what hinders that grace from being a reality in our life? Are we growing in grace? Am I growing in grace? May God help us all to press in and to make this the priority of our life. I'll turn it over to Aiden. If he wants to have a time of response, you can. But I'm not pressing for that. It's just if you have needs in your life you want to deal with, why, please respond to the Lord. Don't just push it down the road. If God has spoken to your heart today here, please respond and get serious with God.